Why am I here? Why did I come to this place? This miserable place, Benjamin wondered for the 1,000th time. He used to know why. He left his childhood home in Connecticut because he believed in the cause, or at least he thought he did. He didn't do it for the $100 bounty. At least he thought he didn't. The year was 1862, and Lincoln's army was dwindling. He called for an additional 300,000 troops. With little understanding of what he was saying yes to, Benjamin answered the call. Why did he come to this place of death, this battlefield? Why? The tortured shrieks of men, wounded, some far, some too near, musket balls whizzing by his head, dead Union soldiers strewn about, one of them at his feet, another just out of reach. His eyes, still open, stared at Benjamin, asking the same question. Why did you come to this place of death? They were fighting with barely half their men. The other half either went insane, were dying or dead of dysentery, or were too wounded to raise their guns. Now hemmed in on all sides by the Confederates, Benjamin no longer knew why he was there. He felt he was fighting someone else's war, and he just wanted to be back home in Connecticut. He would never see Connecticut again. Have you ever found yourself in an unpleasant situation asking the question, why am I here? In John 3:19, we read, light has come into the world. The author of that pronouncement was speaking of himself. Jesus left his perfect home to come to this place of death. And unlike us so many times, unlike us who ask, what am I doing? How did I get myself into this? Why am I here? Jesus knew exactly why he was here, and he wanted us to know as well. So he told us. This morning, as we begin to look ahead to this Christmas season, we will consider in his own words why Jesus came. Let's first pray. Heavenly Father, as our Savior himself prayed in that garden of death, your word is truth. Sanctify us by your truth. We know, God, that it is by your word that you set us apart and sanctify us and grow us and prepare us for holiness and service to you. And this morning, Lord, we pray that we would receive what you have for us, that each heart in this room would be humble before your word, that we would be hungry, that we would be reverent. And so come help us now, we pray. Amen. Is it hot in here? Connie, what do you have that up to? 72, okay. I don't know. It's probably just the body heat, but I don't know if we want to prop a door. It's hot. I think it's hot. All right. Angie agrees with me. It's officially hot in here. We cannot get to all of the passages in which Jesus addresses his reasons for coming to earth. There are too many of them. We're going to limit our attention to seven passages this morning. Seven, here's why I came passages that tell us why Jesus was here. And we're going to include some context in these so that we can really understand what Jesus was trying to teach us. We're going to draw from all four Gospels. And I think it'll give us more or less a complete picture of his purpose in coming. And then hopefully that will help us to make the most of our celebration of Christmas this season. John chapter 12. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Jesus came into this dark world of ignorance as a light. In other words, he came to reveal truth to us. He came to show us the Father who sent him. A true revelation of God. Similarly, you may remember in John 18 where it's recorded Jesus is standing there before Pilate. Pilate thinking that Jesus was on trial. Pilate asked, "You are a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus came to reveal truth to us, truth that we otherwise did not have access to. He came to reveal himself as a light. The Jewish leaders did not think they needed this. They thought they were already living in the light. And so they misunderstood Jesus's mission. So many of them, they believed that Jesus came to disrupt their tidy system of religious do's and don'ts. They believed that Jesus came to dump over their apple cart and to destroy the law of Moses. They were right about the first part. He did come to disrupt their system, because their system had departed from the perfect law that Jesus came to fulfill. Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to do what no one else had done and what no one else could do. He came to keep the law fully. Indeed, even to fulfill the messianic predictions of his coming. The Messiah would meet all the demands of the law with sinless perfection. In Exodus, God had made it very clear. The sacrificial lamb must be unblemished. Number three, from John chapter 6. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. As I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So Jesus came to earth to do the Father's will. He came here to yield to the Father in everything. Everything he said, everything he did was yielding to the Father in heaven. And what was the will of the Father? Continuing in verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What was that baby doing in that manger? Why did Jesus come? He came to do the will of the Father. The Father's plan was that Jesus should conduct a rescue mission among men, rescuing humanity from death, gathering to himself a people that he would raise up from death to life. One of those people included an unlikely candidate, a man named Zacchaeus, a wealthy tax collector, who upon encountering Jesus and having been genuinely transformed, said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to what? to seek and save what was lost. To seek, to find, to save. But how? How would he accomplish this? By force? With some display of power? With battering rams or some great conquering army? Is that how he would pull this off? How would he accomplish this rescue mission? By giving himself up to death. Mark 10, Jesus said, Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why did he come? He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember that when you see the nativity scene. Remember that when you think about that baby in the manger. That is why he visited us. He came as a light. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to do the Father's will, to seek and to save what was lost. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom. Number 6, from John chapter 10. "Therefore Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.'" It says that Jesus came not only to save, not only to die, but to actually lay down his life. And in so doing, to bring life. And what kind of life? What kind of life? Just mere existence? Life to the full. Real life. Abundant life. Life as it was supposed to be lived in the beginning. Life that God intended. And finally, number 7, which will include a few related statements of his purpose in coming, from Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." With this, Jesus is referring to judgment. The fire is future judgment. And he's kind of completing a thought here that he began earlier. He had just finished talking to his disciples about the obligations that come with knowledge that is revealed. And so those who've received much will answer for that. And those who do not do for their master what he expects with the knowledge that he's given them, it says, will be beaten with many blows. And I know what you're thinking. Sean, you were doing so good. It was so positive up till now. And then you had to get negative up and throw all this judgment stuff in there. Not my words. Take it up with Jesus. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "I've come to bring fire." So Jesus came to set the stage for fire, for judgment, but not yet. We see that he was eager to have this underway, but first things first, verse 50, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." And if you're familiar with Luke, the gospel, you're probably saying, well, wait, that was back earlier in his ministry, wasn't it? Didn't he already have his baptism? I thought John baptized him already. Is this, you know, what kind of Baptists are these? They just keep on baptizing, right? He's not talking about his literal baptism. He's talking about his death. His death. So he came to set the stage for fire, came to be baptized, that is to die. And one more thing. He came, and maybe you're thinking, oh, I know. He came to bring peace, right? Because Isaiah 9:6, he'll be called Prince of Peace. That must be it. Came to bring peace. No, we already covered that one in the seeking and saving and rescuing. In that is reconciling God with man, okay? What then? Verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And here's what Jesus was saying to us, I believe, in part. That Jesus came to force us off the fence. To draw the lines of distinction very clearly. The child of Bethlehem, now risen to glory, does not permit anyone in all creation to be neutral about him. He came to earth. He came to this soil to demand full allegiance. He never gives the option of partial discipleship, partial commitment to God, half-hearted devotion. His coming took that off the table. And here's what that means. Your total devotion to the incarnate Son of God will force a separation between you and those who are ungodly, even those who may be very dear to you. Speaking into that Jewish culture, a culture in which family ties were, generally speaking, more important than they are to us, Jesus essentially says, I'm going to drive a wedge. I'm going to come into your home. I'm going to drive a wedge right through the living room. Obviously, Jesus' preference is that all would come to him, that whole families would be united in devotion to him. That's obviously what he wants. He came for all men, women, all children. But when that offer is refused, if it's my best friend or even my natural brother, for example, who stubbornly refuses to come to Christ, who insists on being an enemy of Christ, then Jesus makes his will very clear for me. I must choose him. I must align myself with the Son of God. Here's what is recorded in the parallel passage in Matthew. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there will be some who their whole lives are going to be turned upside down because they are going to come to this Savior while their family rejects him. And they're going to reject him. Jesus became incarnate. He came to this earth. He broke into this realm of space and time with the purpose of gathering to himself, not half-hearted disciples with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. He doesn't permit this. His very coming to earth means that now all must choose. That line goes right through living rooms. That's intentional. That was part of his purpose in coming, by his own words. Why did he come to this place of death? It is no mystery. He told us in his own words. He said that he came as a light. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to do the Father's will, which was to seek and save what was lost. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom. He came ultimately to bring life into this place of death and to make the lines very clear, to drive a dividing wedge into humanity, those who are with him and those who have other allegiances. Now what? What does this require of us? I think every time we crack open our Bibles and we're reading the Word of God, and we're studying what God has given to us. And kids, listen to me, young ones. Every time you are in the Word of God and you learn something about God or learn something about history or learn something about what He wants from us, this is the question. Now what? What am I supposed to do with this? See, we should read our Bibles prayerfully. It's not just to get through it and say that we read a chapter or two. We should read our Bibles prayerfully. Now what? Now that we know these things, what do you want from us, Lord? We heard that He came here to fight our battle for us, to gain victory for us by His own death. Now what? I think we could answer that in a lot of ways. One way, the most basic answer is this. We show our gratitude through genuine daily devotion to Him. If Jesus came here to fight someone else's war, not His war, our war, a war we couldn't win, a war that we had deserted, if He came here to fight on our battlefield because we couldn't win this war, if He left His perfect home, coming here knowing that He's going to die, then Christmas is for us a time of gratitude. Is it not? I got an amen there. And we show this gratitude. Listen to me. We show this gratitude not with mere words. How many times does God say this in the Word? Read the prophets. These people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. We don't honor Him with mere words. We show our gratitude with our lives. He wants our hearts. He wants our joyful commitment to Him. Wholehearted devotion. That's what He wants from us. It shouldn't be a surface thing. It shouldn't be a seasonal thing. It shouldn't be something like a sweater you pull out of a drawer in December for Christmas, and then you stuff it away again until next year. That's not it. It's constant. It's real. You know what I hate? A lot of things. My family would tell you, I have a lot of pet peeves. I will make that a whole sermon some Sunday, and it's going to be a long one, so pack a lunch. I hate plastic. Do you remember when they made toolboxes out of metal? Right? You have your grandpa's toolbox in your garage. And you've thrown away 10 plastic toolboxes in the last 10 years. Some things were not made to be constructed out of plastic. And Christianity is one of them. I hate fake Christianity. I hate it because Jesus hates it. And I hate it because I love people. Give me a plastic toolbox any day. Give me a real Christian. I'm talking about genuine devotion to our Lord who came for us. We were not going to win that battle. He came for us. He knew why He came for us. He came for us anyway. And there's nothing in our lives that this doesn't touch, even down to the smallest things. There's nothing in our lives that this doesn't touch. You know why you hold the door open for the stranger at the gas station? Because of that baby in Bethlehem. That's why you do that. That's why you offer a smile. That's why when the glasses wear out and you need new ones, you don't just pitch them in the trash. You put them in the box. The charity, they take them to a third world country. Everything. This touches everything. It affects how we talk to each other, how we greet one another. It affects how we treat our family. It affects the tone of voice that we use with each other. It affects how we treat our family. It affects how we treat our enemies. We don't hate our enemies. That's what the world does. We love our enemies. Why? Because Jesus came to love His enemies. And I was one of them. The seemingly small things, and of course the big things. This is a practical faith. We live this faith out. We walk it out. And if you're saying, oh, that sounds like a lot of work, I'll tell you what, no, it's a lot of joy. It's a lot of joy to walk that out, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in your life. In light of His coming, we don't just say, thank you, Jesus. We live it out. We live out our gratitude. Something that's transforming. I was really blessed by one of my sons this week. We were having a talk, just talking. A conversation, I guess you could say, about discipleship. And he said something to me that I suspect will hang with me for a long time. But as we were talking about this, he said, one of my growing desires that I have in my life, I just don't want anything to be fake or phony about me. I love that. If you decide that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to live a life in which there's nothing fake, nothing phony, no hypocrisy, you do not have to worry that there's going to be a shortage of hypocrites in the world. There might be a shortage of semiconductors, and we might run out of oil, okay? But there will always be a surplus of fakes and frauds and phonies. Plastic Christianity, get used to it. It's here until Jesus comes back. Don't be part of it. Jesus was the real deal. And if He was the real deal, we better be real too. Can you even imagine this? Can you imagine Jesus putting on a soldier's uniform as a photo op? Can you imagine Him saying, get some pictures of me for Instagram, and then taking off the uniform and putting it back in a closet? No, we can't imagine it. He actually reported to duty for us. And it better be real. Christmas is our reminder that He came for us. He came and He laid down His life for us. And we get to lay down our lives for one another. That's a joy. That's a privilege. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with joy. And to celebrate His coming in that way.